Well, good morning, Mission Hill Church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Thank you, Pastor Paul, for inviting me to open God's Word with you. As DJ shared this morning, I serve in Saline, Michigan. Everyone ask, where is that? It's about 10 minutes from the University of Ann Arbor. And recently, I started doing something with our church that I'd love to invite you and join me today. If you are physically able, I'd ask that you'd stand. I'm going to read God's holy, inerrant, infallible word and ask that he'd meet us here and teach us this morning. I'll be reading out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 16 this morning. This is what the word of God says. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, and God, we have just read your perfect word, and Lord, we're asking that you would meet us here, right now. God, this morning we'll be focusing on running our race well for you, and God, I'm asking for those that have begun to run that you would carry them every step of the way. Lord, if there is anyone that's come in this morning that is weary in their race, chasing after you, that God, you would build them up this morning. That God, that you would breathe afresh on their life, and God, that you would encourage them to keep it taking one step after the other. And Father, I'm asking, if there's anyone here that has not committed their life to you this morning, that has not begun their race of faith after Jesus Christ, that today would be the day they begin it. So we stand here, Lord, speak to us, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, and let us receive from you. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Two weeks ago to the day, I was in Santa Clarita, California. I was in a dorm at the Masters University, working on an assignment for the Doctor of Ministry program that I just began. It's working away, and all of a sudden I got a knock at the door of the room I was staying in. I got up from my desk, and I walked over and turned the handle, and when I looked through the doorway, there was a student, a pastor from Malawi, who had came to study. And when I saw his face, I knew the words that he was going to say. Looked me directly in the eyes, and he said, "Pastor John is dead. He did what he needed to for the Lord, and he finished his race." And as I closed the door, I went back and I sat down at my desk. and being on the campus that was founded by a godly pastor 4 decades before, the moment, the weight of it almost felt tangible. The next morning, I woke up early and gathered with a group of 50 other students and the staff pastors of Grace Community Church to share stories and honor the life of a godly pastor, John MacArthur. And over the next hour, we shared so many stories. People talked about how his faithfulness had impacted the course of his life. There were students who had attended the campus, the master's seminary years before, and they had shared about how relational and how available Pastor John was, even though he was famous all over the world for his ministry. And there were many people who talked about generosity that he extended to them that no one else in the world knew about. And near the end of that hour, there was a simple short story that was shared that really showed what type of man Pastor John was. One of the students said, years ago, I was on campus here. I was going through my master's program, and I was walking with a student on the campus, and there was no one else around. Said, we looked across the campus, and Pastor John was walking on a mission. I mean, the brother was trying to get somewhere, and he was going quick. But he said, in the midst of his journey, he walked, and out of nowhere, he stopped, reached down, picked up a piece of trash, and walked out of his way to throw it in the trash can, and then began on his way, going wherever he needed to go. The student saw that, and the guy next to him kind of, you know, scoffed and said, of course he'd pick up trash. He's the president of the campus. How would he not? And he said, little did they know, there was a professor standing right behind them that heard the words that he said. And the professor cut into the conversation and he said, no. Because he's the type of man that picks up trash when no one is watching. The reason he's the president of this campus. And so at the end of that morning, I had this clear realization, a man of integrity who had served Jesus with his whole heart had just gone to be with the Lord for an eternity. The next week, as I was on campus, there was this realization that filled my mind. Though I had begun my race for the Lord many years ago, and though God called me and ordained me into ministry in this church here, I realized there are a generation of godly men and women who are going to be with the Lord. And now it's time for you and for me to run a race for Him well. It was like in that week, I reached out and grasped the baton and realized today and what I do every day forward will make an impact for the kingdom. I'm not looking at a distance anymore, thinking about running my race. I'm running it. And there are people who are behind us that are looking how we will run as well. And so in light of that realization, church, I stand here this morning to call you and me to chase after a vision of Jesus Christ. Chase after the glory of Jesus with all of your heart. Do it with integrity so that you remain bold in your confession that Christ is the Messiah. In this cosmic race of faith that we run, there are many throughout the world who have claimed, I'm chasing after Jesus. I'm running after Him. I've begun my race. But many of you have seen people that have begun running and they ultimately don't get to the finish line. In fact, most people do not. So the question we have to answer this morning is, how do we run well? How do we begin running? How do we keep running? And how do we get to our finish line of faith? And before we conclude our time together this morning in the presence of the Lord, I will remind us of three things to finish our race well for Him. We must flee from error and greed every day of our life to run well for the Lord. We must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every day of our life to run well for Him. And we must picture our glorious Heavenly Father every day of our life to finish our race well. And so this morning, we're going to begin by focusing on what we must run from to finish our race well for Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll read it again, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Very practically, for you and for me, we must flee from error and greed every day of our life to finish our race well for the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy has just arrived in the sinful city of Ephesus, and he's begun his work and labor for Christ. He showed up in this city, and immediately, as many of us do in our race of faith, Timothy began to experience real pressure in his life. That pressure came both internally and externally. For Timothy, as a young man, he faced the internal battle of having youthful lusts in his life. And along with this challenge, he also was too zealous in his work for the Lord. I started to think, can there really be such a thing, right, in the work of being a pastor? But apparently he came in, and man, he came in hot. And maybe he was a little heavy-handed at times. And so he faced internal challenges in his ministry, but along with the internal battle, he also faced real external pressure and challenges in his life. In the city he was called to be a pastor, there were false teachers who came into the churches that he was helping build up and teaching them another gospel. And so Paul recognized the challenges he faced and wrote this letter to encourage Timothy. He's trying to build him up and say, keep pressing forward even when you feel like giving up. And I love how intentional Paul is with his wordings. For Timothy, he calls them the man of God. It's a special, unique title. I kind of like that. Sounds got a ring to it, right? If you go back and study the Old Testament, it's special because you realize there are only four men in the entire Old Testament that received the title the man of God. Moses, Samuel, Elijah, and David. The only four men to receive it. And when you look at the New Testament, you realize Timothy is the only one that was called the man of God. Equipped with a special and unique calling from the Lord, this pastor put his hand to the plow and began to work and labor for the Lord. And in the midst of this challenge, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, Timothy, though it is hard, take your focus off of yourself and take your focus on everything that's around you and fix your eyes upon Jesus, the finisher and perfecter of our faith. And he tells him, you must keep pressing forward for the Lord. And to help him picture what it looks like to be a faithful pastor and man of God, Paul, in these verses I've just read for you, paints three pictures of our life with Jesus. He paints the picture of a race. Did you catch that? He paints the picture of a battle. And then finally, he paints a picture of the second coming of Christ and his glorious return. And what Paul is telling Timothy, if I was going to say it myself, he's calling Timothy, he's saying, since everyone else around you has lost sight of what it means to faithfully pursue Christ, run away from them. Get away from these men and sprint after God. And in this statement, Paul clearly pictures and illustrates for us the two paths of life that everyone can run on. It's one of two. We either run after the path of ungodliness or we run after the path of godliness. We run after the path of destruction or we run after the path of eternal life. We either chase after unrighteousness or we chase after integrity. And Timothy, having studied the Old Testament deeply, would know the path of destruction and what it was marked by. He would know to run after the path of godlessness would mean a life marked by giving in and giving up to idolatry, to sexual sin, to other lusts. And Paul is telling Timothy, flee from these things with all your might. And along with these traps, Paul was specifically talking about two pitfalls that Timothy could have fallen in his ministry that characterized the false teachers that were coming into the churches: error and greed. And it's fitting, church, this morning that we talk about these again because over 2,000 years later, more people have been sidelined in their race for Christ by these than any other. More people have begun chasing after Jesus, and because of error and greed in their life, they have been sidelined from chasing after the upward call of Christ. The question becomes, why have these two things taken more people out of the race of faith than anything else? It's simple. The gospel and heavenly treasure seem too good to be true, and so we settle. When we hear the news of the gospel, when we learn that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to come to the earth that's covered in sin because of his creation, and he sent his Son to live the life we could never live and go to the cross to die the death we deserved and rise from the dead 3 days later and offer us forgiveness of sins by faith, received as a free gift. We hear that news and we think, that sounds too good to be true. We need Jesus plus something. Jesus plus our works. Jesus plus our righteousness, Jesus plus on and on. And so we settle. We start looking to another gospel or another truth. And when we read the words of Jesus, where he says, if you sacrifice and lay down your life for me, you will receive a hundredfold in eternity. We hear that and we think, that could happen. Or it could not. So we say, maybe I should get mine while I can get it now. Paul knew the temptation. So he tells Timothy, flee from these things. And though it would have been easy to settle for them, Paul calls Timothy to a much higher standard. He calls Timothy to cultivate godly virtue in his life, and he calls him specifically to six characteristics to build up in his life and walk with the Lord. I'm going to read them for you again. He calls Timothy, he says, embrace righteousness. Embrace godliness. Embrace faith, love, patience, and gentleness. I don't want to assume that we know what all of those mean, and so I'm going to define each one of them for you now. And as I read them for you, I want you to do an honest evaluation of your life. Is my life marked by these virtues? Paul called Timothy to embrace righteousness. Very practically, this means you are fair as you deal with other people. Do you consider the needs of others as highly as your own, and do you treat people like they're made in the image of God? He called Timothy to godliness. Literally means just to be motivated in your life by your love for the Lord. Do you revere God in your heart and say, God, what you want for my life is what I want for it, and live accordingly? He called them to live by faith, meaning that you walk every day of your life with a deep trust in the Almighty. He called them to love, a type of love that sacrifices for others and meets their needs all through their life. He called them to patience. It's a hard one, right, to embrace. Having a willingness to be patient and endure as you bear with others. And finally, he called them to gentleness, literally to be marked by humility. And Paul declares these virtues to embrace, and he lays out for Timothy the blueprint for how to race after Christ well, to become a man or woman that's marked by integrity. Paul commanded Timothy then, and he calls us today to pursue them, because he recognized cultivating the character of Christ within us is the only thing that will carry us in our race for Jesus. It's often been said, your character will carry you a lot farther than your competency. Meaning the type of person, the type of man or woman you are in here will take you much farther than how gifted you are on the outside. Nothing could be truer. I love this list, don't you? It sounds good, it preaches good, but it's really hard to develop. Cultivating virtue is challenging. It's hard work. At times it can be excruciating. As we allow Jesus to take control of us internally, we're constantly reminded how much more we need God and how far we fall short of that standard, right? What do you do when you grow weary in becoming a godly man or woman? How do you keep pressing forward in your race of faith when you realize every day of my life, I blow it? You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. When you envision all God has done for you on the cross through his Son and how he's resurrected from the dead and reigns in glorious power today, and you realize I can become like that little by little every day of my life, decade after decade following Jesus, it helps you to keep moving forward in your race of faith. So keep your eyes on Jesus. And what I found in my life, and maybe you have as well, is the more I fix on my eyes on the glorious Christ, the easier it is for me to go out and declare the gospel to others, to share my faith in what Jesus has done in my life. So, church, I would say this, not only free from error and greed in your life to pursue integrity in your race with the Lord, but if you want to finish your race, boldly declare the gospel every single day of your life. Look with me again at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look with me at verses 12 to 14. Paul wrote to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed, literally Jesus testified to the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. And so very practically, after Paul gives Timothy the blueprint to run his race for the Lord, he reminds him, though we know we're heading in the right direction when we're chasing after Jesus, and though we know he is with us every step of the way, this race of faith is still a battle. We go to war against the powers of darkness and the enemy when we run our race of faith. I look out at this room and I recognize many of you have been at this a lot longer than I have. And maybe over the years you've grown tired in your race for the Lord. Maybe you're weary even coming in today. So much of our spiritual lives are defined by taking one step forward and two steps back, right? We encounter physical, emotional, and spiritual problems that weigh us down every day of our life. We're pressed in on every side constantly. It can be exhausting. But I love the encouragement that Paul gives us this morning. He tells us, you and I are engaged in a fight, but he calls it a good fight. It is a good thing that we are engaged in church, that we fight in our race for the Lord. And it is a good fight because our spiritual battle weds us to a good confession. And this good confession is the declaration that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Put another way, this fight is good because this fight draws us closer to Jesus, who is the one who is completely good in and of himself. And when we live for the Son of God, we know our labor is not in vain, and the things we do will echo in eternity forever. Paul not only calls us to fight, but he teaches us to do it. He declares, lay hold of eternal life. He's literally saying, clench, white knuckle, dig in, grip the eternal life that God birthed in you in the moment of your salvation. And God the Father drawing you to union with his Son, he's saying, hold on to these things. And when the pressures of life feel like they are crushing you, he is the one who will carry you through. And he'll not only carry you through, but he will give you power to overcome everything that you face. He calls Timothy to purity and he says, keep this commandment without spot and be blameless. Literally, he's saying, walk with integrity as the man of God. When you and I do this in our life, we will declare through holding fast to God as he holds us fast to him, that our confession that Jesus is the Savior of humanity is true. And Timothy is called to do this after already professing this in four areas of his life. You've likely done it in three of them. In the moment that Timothy was saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, he testified to the world, Jesus has redeemed me. He's saved me. He's brought me close to himself. So in his salvation, he declared, Jesus is the King of Kings. At his baptism, he declared to the world before he was plunged under the water, Jesus is the King of Kings. As he went out with Paul and others, as he preached the gospel from town to town, he was saying, repent, Jesus is the King of Kings. And then finally, as he was ordained to gospel ministry, he declared, Jesus is the King of Kings, and I'm going to serve him my whole life. Every faithful follower of Jesus Christ throughout history has shared this great news in the first three areas of their life. For some who are uniquely called to pastoral ministry, they've declared it in the fourth. These declarations are powerful, not just because we're telling the world what Jesus has done in us and through us, but because we're literally doing what Jesus declared about himself. Jesus testified to the world, "I am the Son of God who has come to take away the sin of all that would call upon my name." I want to show you what that looked like, church. So I would invite you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 27. And I want to read for you what it looked like when Jesus testified to himself that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, near the end of his ministry, was ushered before Pontius Pilate, preparing to lay down his life willingly and freely to draw you and I to himself. And he was challenged about who he was. This is what Matthew 27, 11 to 14 says. "Now Jesus stood before the governor," that is Pilate, "and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled." Jesus testified literally, publicly, powerfully to himself and to the watching world. He was the king of the Jews. And he did this knowing that when he spoke these words, he would lay down his life on the cross. His confession about himself would lead to his death. But to redeem the world and faced with immense pressure outside of himself, he declared the truth of the gospel, believing that he would lose his life, but his Father would raise it from the dead. And in the same way, as you and I face constant pressure throughout our life to be silent about who Jesus Christ is, we must preach the gospel anyway. Every single day, even if it means laying down our lives, because we serve the one, as Paul said, who gives life to all things. Here's what Paul recognized writing those words. He recognized that to lay down your faith as a martyr is the exception, not the rule. Most of us will never be called to do that. Instead, we'll live decade after decade following Jesus, feeling that pressure. What hope can we look to find relief? Where can we turn when we face the pressures of our race of faith to find peace? We look to the second coming of Christ. We look to the day that he'll come again. We look to the moment that he will show up to make all things right again. Church, the question becomes, why do we look there? Why do we turn our eyes to the second coming of Jesus? Because when he comes again, there will be no more pain. When he comes again, there will be no more oppression. When he comes again, there will be no more heartache. When he comes again, there will be no more disease. And when he comes again, there will be no more death. So between this day and that day, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your focus and gaze on him until he comes again. And the more you focus your eyes on Jesus, the easier it will become to picture your victorious Heavenly Father every day of your life. Look with me at our last two verses this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. Paul wrote to Timothy, which he, the Lord, will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate. Just a fancy word to say the only sovereign. The King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Paul explains to Timothy what the finish line of our race of faith is. We either die with dignity for Christ, or we see him face to face when he comes again. I hear that, and I think that's a win-win, don't you, church? He says, keep your eyes on Jesus. And I love what an amazing shepherd Paul is. He gives us the 30,000-foot view of what this looks like, and then he brings it down to the practical for us to know how to live. He states, until your race and my race is complete, dwell on, meditate, remember in your mind daily a majestic vision of your Heavenly Father, the only true sovereign, the one who is the true king of those who reign as kings and the true Lord of those who reign as lords. The one who alone has immortality, and he is holding the power to give eternal life and keeps us following him every day of our life. Keep laying hold to him. You know, over the years, a lot of people have read these verses and they've kind of scratched their head and they thought, is Paul talking about Jesus here? Or is Paul talking about God the Father? What's the focus of these two verses, the Son of God or his Heavenly Father? I think the verses make it clear what Paul was writing about. The Heavenly Father is the only one who dwells in light, who cannot be seen. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. The Son of God is the exact imprint of the nature of God. Hebrews 1:3, we read that. The text is clearly talking about God the Father. The question becomes, how does having and focusing on a lofty view of your Heavenly Father provide a clearer picture of Christ in your daily life? The answer is Jesus is the manifestation of the radiance of God. Jesus reveals to us the wonder of the gospel. No one has seen or can see the Heavenly Father, but through Jesus, the glorious of the nature of this God is made known in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. So when we chase after a glorious vision of Jesus, we are not chasing a lesser glory. No. We are beholding the very radiance of the Father who has made himself known as the Spirit opens our eyes to the glory of Christ more clearly, more deeply, more vividly every season of our life. And the more we see a clear picture of our Heavenly Father through Jesus, the more we will boldly stand for the gospel, even when the world around us wants us to bow. If we press forward toward the finish line of faith, we will see our Heavenly Father face to face for the first time, who for a while was obscured by light, unable to be seen clearly. But when we finish our race, we will behold the glory of God. And all of the sacrifice, all of the challenges, all of the pressure you faced will wash away for an eternity. Church, I want to show you what it looks like when we'll see him face to face. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. John, the apostle that Jesus loved, saw a vision of the glory of God before he died and finished his race. This is what he saw, church. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's what we're pressing forward to. As glorious as this vision and this picture is to obtain, to run our race well for the Lord will be the hardest thing that we ever do. It'll be harder than the business that you found and work to sustain. It'll be more difficult than breaking harmful habits and addictions in your life. I can testify to that today. It will be more difficult. It will require more effort than spending your life becoming a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly father, a godly mother, because it will test us completely, spiritually, physically, and emotionally in ways we never thought possible. What is the greatest thing we can do to finish our race well for the Lord and enter the city I just read about of God? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. As you focus on him, the cares of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So, church, I've begun my race for the Lord. I've grabbed hold of the baton, and I've decided to chase after a glorious vision of Jesus with integrity. I've chosen to remain bold by God's grace, the confession that Christ is the Messiah. My question for you this morning is, will you join me? Will you press on until the end? Will you give God your all and fight the good fight of faith? I want to leave you with these words of the man of God, John MacArthur, that I just shared this morning as we began to carry you in your race of faith. He said this many years ago, "The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It requires endurance, discipline, and a fixed gaze on Christ. Finishing well means you never stop running toward him." So this morning, church, my simple instruction to you is never stop running toward him. Never stop chasing after Christ. Never give up running for him. And know he's with you every step of the way. I recognize there are people in this room, as I've already said, that have come in and have run this race for a long time. And maybe you're tired. This morning I want to pray for you, and I want to encourage you by God's grace for you to finish well. But I also recognize there may be some here today that have never begun the race of faith. They've never turned from their old way of life, their sinful life, and have turned to embrace eternal life through Christ Jesus. The amazing invitation that's extended to you today is to receive him this hour by faith, to make him the Lord of your life, to ask him to enter in and take control and help you to fight the race of faith. So this morning, as pastors from our church come to the front of our room, I would invite you. I would plead with you. I would call you to say, come forward and receive Jesus Christ and begin to run with him the rest of your life. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you would finish well, believers in the room. And I would pray that the Spirit of God would open your eyes to your need, man or woman who needs the Lord. So let's bow our head, let's close our eyes, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. God, we thank you that you invite us out of all that are in the world, billions of people, to be called a redeemed child of God. Jesus, I thank you that you've saved us and you're making us more like you every day. God, for the man or woman in the room that feels like giving up, God, help them to finish well. God, help them to look back and hold the baton to those who are coming up behind them and encourage them to grasp it and begin to run. God, I'm asking for anyone that is in the room that needs you to be their Savior, their sustainer, the Lord of their life, that God, they would be encouraged. God, you would give them the faith and the hope to know that you will meet their need and bring them forward, draw them as you lead them. Save them today by grace, through faith in Christ. We give these lives into your hands. We love you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So church, I'd invite you to stand to your feet. Let's worship the Lord. Come as he leads you this morning. I'm forgiven.